I believe the Lord has given me to speak on Revelation 14:13 again. Not again here, but again to some of you who heard that sermon last Sunday by way of internet. I gave it down at San Antonio. And so let's look at Revelation 14:13. I thought I was going to be speaking on another text. I was headed for Timothy, and it's all I can say is it seems like the Lord has crowded me to speak on Revelation 14:13 once again. Let's read it. Let's read starting with verse 9. Then another angel, a third one. The first one is up in verse 6, the second one in verse 8, followed them. Saying with a loud voice, some things ought to be said with a loud voice, hadn't they? If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. I don't know of any stronger warnings in Scripture against sin, false worship. Don't worry about who the beast and the image is. And the exhortation here is to worship God and to give Him the glory. In verse 12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow with them. I'd like to underline these words, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Verse 13. Jared and his family, my oldest son and his family, they came over yesterday afternoon. And we talked a while. And I'd asked them if they'd be willing, the boys would be willing to build a casket for me. They said they would. And so after we went out to the garage and after some solemn tears, they began to build and finished it. This is reality, isn't it? Life and death. This is reality. In a way, the big thing in life is to be ready to die. When you boil it all right down, all of our coming and going, all of our buying and selling, all of our going out and coming in, all of our conversation, all of our everything that we do in life, and how does it get so busy? But in a way, really, ultimately, this is the main thing in life, is to be ready to die. And to be launched out into eternity. It's just the deception of all deceptions, isn't it? That men would die, women would die without Christ. That they would die in their sins. That they would take a leap into the dark, thinking that somehow everything's going to be all right. The devil is very skillful. He's a very skillful deceiver. And he knows how to get... it says he deceives the whole world that is accepting the Christians. The masses of humanity born, lived, died, perished. He's very skillful. And so I'd like to speak again on this subject. I think you can understand why. And death is a negative, but we've got right here a very positive statement. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. So it's kind of like one of those hidden beatitudes. We think a lot about the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the pure, blessed are the peacemakers, and so on. But some Beatitudes, they are overlooked, like Matthew 11:5. Blessed is the man who doesn't stumble over me. And here's another one of those hidden Beatitudes. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Let's look at the first phrase in verse 13. And consider the certainty of this blessing. It says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. Some things are so certain you can write it down. But here he heard a voice from heaven. And as we think about such great matters, of the brevity of life and the certainty of death and the length of eternity and the judgment to come, We need a word from God. We need to hear a voice from heaven. We better make sure that we have heard from God. All other ground is sinking sand. The books that man have written, it's sinking sand. I've said on campus before, preaching, I've told them that here's a university library right there with thousands upon thousands of books. I wouldn't trade all those books for this one book right here that I have in my hand. This book right here is sent from outside the human race. It's sent from outside the sphere of humanity. It's sent from outside the sphere of time. It's an eternal word. It's sent from God, the living God. And so, when we come to die, we better know the Word of God. We better have our feet solid on the rock. We better make sure that we're square with God. We can say, Lord, I've taken you at your word. You said it, and I have obeyed it. I have taken it by faith. I have operated by faith. I have walked by faith in this word. This word's been a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have not compromised. I have not cheated. I have not gone around the principles of your precepts. And so, I'll tell you, when you come to the end of your life, you will be thankful. You'll be thankful for every chapter you've read out of the Bible. You'll be thankful for every Bible verse you've memorized. You'll be thankful for everything you know about the Word of God. You'll be thankful for every scripture you've made your intimate friend. You will be so thankful to know everything you've got, everything you know about God. You'll be very, very thankful for it. Because it's fearful, it's scary. And you come to the end and think about being launched out into the unknown, into the eternity. You ask, Lord, is this real? Is it real? What's going on here? Do I really know you? Do I really know you? Am I a Christian or not? What are my motives for ever becoming a Christian? What are the deepest motives? What really moved me? Am I in the kingdom of God? Are my sins forgiven? Or is this all imagination? Have I dreamed it up? Have I imagined it in my mind? Is it just because what others told me? And so, you know, it's just you and God alone. Yeah, it's not anybody else that can stand with you. Your wife can't stand with you. Father and mother cannot stand with you. Your children, they can't stand. Nobody can stand. You're going to have to stand alone. And it's going to be you and God and the book. And you're going to have to be able to say, Lord, here it is. I have received your word. And as far as I know, I'm exactly planted on solid ground. And, you know, we're basing our life, we're basing eternity on this word from heaven. We don't have anything else. If this book is not true, we're of all men to be pitied. And so I'm saying, here we've got a book, a voice from heaven. And I am so thankful. I can say without a shadow of doubt this word from God. I can say without a shadow of doubt. You know, it's something the way God has set things up, isn't it? I mean, He set it up so that you either take Him by faith and live, or you don't take Him by faith and you perish. He's given us enough evidence of His existence, enough evidence in His Word. You either tremble at the Word of God, or you sidestep it and miss it. Again, I thank Michael that book. That book written by old Conrad Murrell. You said you'd been putting off reading that book for some time. But you said, I can't do it anymore. I've got to read it. That's the way, the attitude we want to take with truth, with the Word of God. I mean, it's a book written by men, but it purported to convey some truth. And the attitude is, I don't want to sweep anything under the rug. If there's any light out there that I need, I want to face it. I want to walk in it. I want to square off with it. I am not going to sweep it under the rug. I'm not going to hide from it. I've got to know. I've got to know exactly where my soul stands with God. And so there's two categories of humanity. Those who walk in the light and those who are covering it over, hiding it. shoving it down, suppressing the truth. Oh, God has given us a lifetime of truth. Maybe you're an Aborigine. You've never been a cannibalized missionary. Yeah, maybe you've never heard the Word of God. Maybe you've never heard the name of Jesus. But God is a God of light, and He's given you plenty of light. See, out there in the jungle, you don't go to hell because you rejected Jesus, because you rejected the gospel. You go to hell because you rejected God. You rejected the light He's given you. Yeah, the created spheres, they shout in your ears. The immensity of creation, the beauty of creation, the order of creation, the delicacy of creation. Doctors and scientists, now they know the little parts of they know the hollow molecules made. They know the DNA and everything, and they know good and well that it didn't just happen. But they suppress the truth and perish. Make sure you're a child of light. You receive the Word of God. You're walking in it. I like that phrase. I love it. I heard a voice from heaven. A lot of times when the Scripture, when Jesus talked like that, He has my word, He hears my word and keeps it. You know, what we're talking about is a new birth. Hearing a voice from heaven, we're talking about being born again, where God spoke with power to your soul. And He opened your eyes. He raised you from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And so, I'm talking about the certainty of this beatitude. Secondly, let's look at the irony of this beatitude, the irony of this blessing. There is some irony here, don't you know? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead. How can that be? I mean, death does not look like a blessing to me. Right? I mean, here, I didn't want to die. I did everything I could to keep from dying. You're doing everything you can to keep from dying. The health industry is big today. There's probably nothing bigger. The witch doctor, he's a big man in any village. But people are concerned about, they want to live. And the Bible says that death is an enemy. Your loved ones didn't want you to die. Here the young woman who is pretty as a flower, she's withering away. The young man who is strong as an ox, he's weak as a blade of grass. What is going on to this body of mine, of yours, that was fearfully and wonderfully made? What is going on? And oh, you know the answer, don't you? Yeah, the wages of sin is death. And even though we as a Christian, our inner man, our soul has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, yet the body has not yet been redeemed. It will not yet, full redemption will not be applied until Jesus comes back and raises the dead and fixes our bodies. Fixes them better than we ever imagined. A new body, a glorified body like His. So, death is not a friend, it is an enemy. And you hate to see people go down. You hate to see the saints of God go down. You hate to see the men of God go down. It seemed like they had so much wisdom, accumulated wisdom, over the 40, 50 years they've known Christ. And here He is. Bill McLeod is gone. Leonard Ravenhill is gone. These men of God, they're gone. And it seems like such poured out water, poured out wine. I mean, He had so much to share. He had gleaned so much wisdom over His lifetime before God. And why? How can it be, Lord? It seems so wasteful. It seems so wasteful to put that man in the grave. death as an enemy. All I can say, you know, I've said it before, God, it seems like He's got so much power and wisdom and strength that it doesn't bother Him. It doesn't bother Him to raise up another man, another woman in His place. And I tell you, young people, don't think there's just greener grass on the other side. Don't think someday I'll do business with God. Someday I'll get under the yoke. Someday I'll be disciplined by the Lord Jesus. Don't think that way. I mean, the means is just as important as the end. God delights in building men and women. He'll start all over with somebody new. Jesse, Rick, He'll start all over with somebody new. And He delights to build men, to teach them wisdom, and to purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer to Him offerings in righteousness, and to get the glory. You know, it must make the devil frustrated and mad. What's your name again?
Daniel.
I thought it was Daniel. It's the same as your dad's in. But here's a Daniel. I mean, God's taking you. He wants to build your life. He wants to shape you like a vessel in His hand. He's the potter and you're the clay. A vessel meet for the Master's use. A vessel prepared for honor and glory. A vessel of mercy. Oh, that you, Daniel, can carry the earth in your earthen vessel, this special treasure, the glorious gospel in the presence of Christ. I mean, the cruder the instrument, the more glory the craftsman gets. And so here, when the likes of us, stumbling and fumbling and made out of clay, formerly the devil's servants, them, formerly the devil's servants, and now here we are, being used by God, taught by God. What a privilege is ours. What a joy. What a privilege to serve the King of Kings, the best of masters. What are we doing? We've got just a little time. We've got a little time. I've known the Lord for 41 years, and just like that, it's gone. Where did it go? I don't understand it. You better believe it. That our lives are brief, and you don't look over the hill for greener grass. And today is the day to serve God, to walk with God, and do. If you can do it, you better get it done. In the name of Jesus. If you can't do it in the name of Jesus, let it go. So the irony I'm talking about here, and yet it pronounces a blessing. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. How can this be that it's pronounced a blessing on dying, on the dead? You know the answer, don't you? That brings us to our third heading, and that is the condition that is placed on this. And that is, blessed are the dead who what? They die in the Lord. Yeah, that's the only way. The only people it's true for is those who are in the Lord. There's two categories of humanity, I tell you. I say only two. I mean, you can take all the different races, and it boils down to two. You can take the sexes, forget it. It boils down to two categories of humanity. You can take all the occupations, and I look around, all the variety we've got here, and yet it still boils down to two categories of humanity. You go up on campus, you can tell them, two kinds of men, two kinds of women, only two kinds of humanity. Those who are in the Lord and those who are not. those who are in union with Christ and those who are not. You know, the Bible teaches a conversion experience, you know, where you come into union with Christ, where you're welded to Christ, where you're grafted in to Christ, where you're married to Christ. You didn't used to be, but now you are. God's invaded your life. God's invaded your heart. And now you are in union with Him. And the masses of humanity, they're without Christ, they're without God, they're without the promises. They're outside. They're on the outside. And they're dying not in the Lord. They're dying how? They're dying in their sins, right? Jesus said three times in John chapter 8, verse 21 through 24, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I'm going. And that's heaven, right? He's going back to the Father. He said it over and over. If you die in your sins, you can't go where I go. You know how it is to be shut out of some event. You mean you travel a long ways. You've got money in your pocket. You're willing to pay for it. You expended for it. You traveled for it. You sacrificed for it. And what, you're going to tell me I can't get in that door? You're going to tell me you're not going to let me in? And you talk and you reason and you plead and you beg. And no, you can't get in here. That's the rules. And so there they are. They've come all their lifetime. They've journeyed along. And yet they've fiddled around with sin. They're still in their sins. And they die in their sins. I've heard of people dying in a house. They've died in a car. They've died in a train wreck. They've died in sickness. They've died in a manure pit. Terrible way to end your life. None of it is bad. None of it compares. None of it matters when it comes to dying in your sins. You do not want to die in your sins. You want to make sure that you're in Christ. You want to make sure that Jesus Christ has come to you personally and said, man, your sins are forgiven. That He's come to you personally and taken up residence and made your heart His home. You want to come to the end that way in union with Him. Otherwise, there is no blessing. There is no beatitude. There is no blessed to be pronounced on you. But a woe on top of woe. But for those who die in union with Christ, it's immortality. I told the boys last night when they got it built, I think I'm going to take another little shingle and have somebody do some wood burning and carve on that casket, oh death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Yes, blessed are those who die in the Lord. It's shouting ground. It's victory. It's joy unspeakable, the redeemed of the Lord. Oh, come with singing in the Zion. Right, Paul? Everlasting joy will be upon your head. Oh, blessed are those who die, the dead who die in the Lord. And so I've given you three headings here and already told you some of the blessings. But it goes on to give you some more of the blessings, an explanation of the essence of the blessings. It says, yes, is the Spirit. I like that. You know, the Spirit of God, a lot of the work He does is consolation and confirmation. He confirms us. You know, when we come to Christ, we're in. Isn't it amazing that confirmation in most mainline churches have been reduced to taking a little bit of a class when you're 12 years old and coming up front and they say you're confirmed now? That's so inferior. It's so infinitely inferior. The Bible teaches that confirmation is rather that after you're a Christian and your sins are forgiven, the Spirit of God is sent down from the throne of God and He confirms you. The Spirit of God confirms you and says, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." That's confirmation. It's supernatural. Anyway, yes, says the Spirit, I'm going to confirm. I'm going to put my seal, my stamp on that. And He says here, so that they may rest from their labors, and secondly, their deeds follow with them. There's two things that the Spirit of God has seen to pick out for us that we to explain the blessings. One is rest and the other is reward. Rest and reward. Rest is all right, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It is, it is, it is. And especially when you put it in light of what we just read up here, these awful words. I mean, it's just you fear to read them. You hate to read them. You just feel like, how can this be true? It says up here in verse 11 that the unbeliever, the sinner, the coward, it says the false worshiper, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have what? No rest. No rest, day and night. You read that and you feel like, there's no more powerful, weighty description of eternal punishment than you're going to find right there in verse 11. With this sickness of mine, I remember one time I was out to Bob Rage's and I was coming back and feeling it. I had the thought, with a physical sickness, you know, if you don't get rest at night, why, a lot of times you can get rest in the daytime. But it says right here that this won't work that way. You get no rest day or night. There's no way out. There's no options. There's no exits on down the road. It is forever and ever and ever. You're locked, you're sealed, you're tied down, you're bound there in that way forever and ever and ever. In smoke and torment. I mean, these are God. This is God saying this, not some mean preacher. You know what it is, brethren, is when we do not really realize how bad sin is. We don't really realize how worthy the Lord is. We don't realize how worthy He is of our trust, of our repentance, of our faith, of our obedience, of our love and devotion. We don't realize how bad sin is, how bad it is to sin against God. And it's so bad that they are put in that condition, in a lake of fire, with no rest day or night. But for the believer, he'll rest. It sometimes describes death for the believer as sleep. That's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, we've done that a lot. We've gone to bed and slept a lot, and it's a friend. It is. We're used to it. We welcome it. And that's all right. It's like the Lord Jesus is trying to tell us in the simplest way, the most intimate way, the most common way He can tell us that death is but a sleep for the believer. And so we're going home to be with Christ and to enjoy the presence of the Lord. And they shall rest from their labors. George Whitefield, you know, he said at the end of his all incredibly busy life, when he was like 56, 58, and he died, he says, I'm not tired of the work of Christ, I'm tired in the work. And Charles Spurgeon, he said, you want to make your deathbed pillow soft, you fill your life with hard labor for Him. I ask you today, I ask you, are you doing anything that would make you tired? I mean, if you're going to have some labor to rest from, you better have some labor that you can rest from it. And, you know, you don't have to be an evangelist, an outreach evangelist, for this to fit you. I mean, if you're a believer and you're going to work, you're picking up the hammer and the nails, you're picking up the tools of your trade, and you're doing that work as unto Christ, right? I mean, it says that in Ephesians 5, 6, you do your work as unto the Lord. Seth, he might look awful boring, but I know you're reminded, I'm doing this work as unto Christ. And so, the Lord sanctifies the commonplace. But above and beyond that, you know, you ought to be availing yourself to some gospel work, whether it's on the phone line or whether it's across the countertop, at the sidewalk, at the store, wherever. Praying, pleading, preaching. You're seeking to do what you can for the gospel. You want to come to the end where you have done enough for the Lord, where you've done enough in the name of Christ, that you can say, I'm looking forward to resting from this labor. I am weary. I'm looking forward. And then it says, the deeds will follow. Is that not a consolation? That our labor is not in vain in the Lord, that we can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing our labor is not in vain in Him. I mean, every word you speak in the name of Christ, every little sacrifice, every little effort you make, it won't go unnoticed. You know, that's one way that the Nazis tried to break people down in the concentration camps. They'd get them to shovel that pile of dirt from here to there. The next day, shovel that pile of dirt from there over back to here. And they'd try to break them down because make them feel like their labor was in vain. And that's the way it works. Yeah, you feel, I mean, vanity, emptiness, purposelessness, it can tear you down as quickly as anything. But if you know that you've got a purpose in it, I mean, you just think of taking a trip somewhere. It gets so weary unless you've got a purpose in it. If you've got a purpose in it, you can sustain it. It becomes enjoyable. And so here we are in our Christian life. You pick the Bible up and you don't feel like it, your deeds will follow. The reward for your deeds will follow. What's done out of love for Christ, your deeds will follow. Your words won't drop to the ground. Your deeds won't fall. Let's be up. Let's be steadfast and immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. I mean, it says abounding. Fervent, red, hot, moving. Try to do something for the gospel. Something for the souls of men. These fingers that have worked, these hands that have worked, these legs that have walked, these feet that have walked, this brain. David says, my eyes shed streams of water longing for your word. His eyes will be rewarded. Everything we've done in the pursuit of God, it will not be wasted. I believe the Bible teaches degrees of reward. Degrees of punishment in hell, degrees of reward in heaven. In one way, we're all going to be equal. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all standing on redemption ground. And there's nobody going to be disappointed. Hey, eternal life, that's enough. But I believe that there is such a thing as a greater intimacy on that day and a greater reward. Finally, in the fifth point, another encouragement that's given us in verse 12. See that? Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Here he is. Sometimes you read through the book of Revelation and you find the statements like this. And you wonder, does that statement apply to the previous verse or the following? And you can't quite figure it out. And I think the Lord put it in there for that reason. Because it doesn't apply to one or the other, it applies to both. And what's the perseverance of the saints? Verse 11. There is a judgment day coming. There is an awful day coming in which men will be judged and they will give an account and the unbeliever will perish in hell. And you know that's true. And you say, I do not want to end up with him. I want to die the death of the righteous. I don't want to go with that crowd. I don't want to end up in hell. And so it keeps you going. You persevere. You know there's a day coming. And then on the other hand, it applies to verse 13 as well. There's a judgment day coming in which we must all stand before the Lord and we'll be rewarded. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die for the Lord. We are the Lord's. And so, Dan, you were talking about perseverance this morning. Keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. Yeah. This is one thing right here that'll keep you keeping on. There's no options. I can't turn back. There's nowhere else to go. A.W. Tozer says, many run well, but few run well to the end. That's the way it was with a lot of kings. They did, you know, it says they sought the Lord with all their heart. They did this and this, but toward the end of their life, this and this happened. Don't do it. Sin is not worth it. Here's the perseverance of the saints. In closing, I'm telling you what you already know. I'm summing it up, what you already know. But I'm reminding you again with all my heart. I mean, I've known these things all my Christian life. But I say again, there's something different about being tied to the track when you're hearing the train coming. I'm telling you, all we've got is Christ. And that's all anybody can have is Christ. That's all the sinner can have. That's all the saint can have. Because everything else gets stripped away, right? Come to the end and everything else is peeled away. Your wife, your children, house, everything you've got, it gets stripped away. You didn't really have it. The only thing you can have is Christ. You better make sure you've got Him. You better make sure you're in union with Him. I was talking with one of the brothers down there at San Antonio. And he was telling me that his parents, his mother is well-to-do. And she has got a lot of accumulated wealth. And there's just this fella and his brother. His brother is not a Christian. He runs a bunch of restaurants. And so this brother said, I don't care if I don't get anything. I've got Christ. Think of it. I mean, can we boast in the Lord that way? Yeah. Might as well. You might as well boast that way. Because, I mean, what the worldling's got, it just does not compare. It says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. In another place, it says, our momentary light affliction works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our momentary, in contrast to eternal. Our light affliction, in contrast to weight of glory, our affliction in contrast to glory. And so it says, our momentary light affliction, it works for us. I like machines that work. I like people that can work. I like a product that can work. And so here God's saying, our momentary light affliction, it works for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We've been given a little taste of the powers of the world to come. It's this morning we sang these songs of Zion. Didn't you feel it? I mean, it's just shouting ground. We've been tasting from time to time of the powers of the world to come. I mean, God is giving us a foretaste. And everything you've seen when you're in that state, everything you've seen when the Lord is present, is He. Yes, He is worthy. He is wonderfully worthy. And it says it's not unto angels that He submitted the world to come, but unto men, redeemed men. We're going to be lords of the earth. We're going to be lords of heaven. Christ has been exalted. If we're in union with Him, we're not there yet, but we see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and it will be worth it all. We've been destined to such high things. And so, yeah, we're children of the King. Let's not wear rags. The night's far spent. The day is at hand. Put on the armor of light. Sin is contraband. When the Lord returns, you don't want to be dabbling around with sin. You don't want to have some sin fluttering in your conscience. You don't want to be toying with it. You don't want to be thinking, am I going to give this sin up or not? You come to the end, you don't want to be messing with that. How can I get victory over this sin? Do I really want victory over this sin? Down in your heart, you've got this thing messing with your conscience, messing with your will. You don't want that. Right now, walk in victory with Christ. Come to the end with your banner unfurled. Come to the end with these things decided, with your conscience clear, your slate is clean. You're all out for Christ. You've been all out for Christ. How blessed is the man who dies that way, who seeks the Lord with all of his heart. Again, I can't say it all. Love you, my dear friends. The Lord bless you. Let's go on. Press on.